Well, thank you, Lord Jesus, bringing us together today. It's a wonderful message, Bruce, just reconciliation. Part of that communion is being a family together, going through things together. It's awesome. I love it. That's why I love home groups. That's why I like coming together. Any excuse that we can see each other. Well, I'd like to start today. I'm going to be teaching on Matthew chapter 20. But I'd like to start with a concept, mathematical concept. So Vera and Jessica, pay attention here. Math teachers. So what's the definition of a point? What is it called? The point where two lines meet together as a point, right? Point. That's not my point, but anyway. But that leads you to the next question. What's a line? And well, distance between two points. Straight line. So it's circular logic, isn't it? It's like, well, we really don't understand one of the basic concepts of the universe and creation, what a point is. But you know, Jesus, they said about Jesus, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And that whole concept is like, starts with the beginning. And God created the universe, everything we see and know and love, from that point. That point was Jesus. He was there in the beginning. The Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. You know, it's interesting in Revelations. I'm going everywhere today. I'm sorry. But it's like in Revelations it says about the church of Ephesus, you do a lot of things right, but you lost your first love. To be first is a good thing, right? You know, as a student in high school, I remember English class. We were in the advanced class. I shouldn't have been there because my marks weren't there, but they decided to put me there just as an experiment, I think. Because I always like to be first. So when they asked a question, my hand would go up. One time, I remember the teacher said, you know, what about Peter? He has a lot of things to say. Once in a while, they're okay. And then when I got into organic chemistry first semester, not too bad. And I got a nice B, great. And second semester, they didn't warn me about second semester. You know, I was lucky to get through alive. I remember Dr. Napchek, Russian guy, teaching organic chemistry. And I was always the first. He says, what about this resident formula, the Switter iron? What do you think? My hand went up. And he didn't even look at me. He just says, Scott, you're a joy to this class. Because he knew that I was going to give him the wrong answer. The one that he set the trap for. The first. I took that all in. I said, okay, I'm the first. And in biology, there's something in me biologically that makes me want to be the first. You probably don't know this, but something called the angiotensin converting enzyme. You knew that one, Bruce. How many knew? Your hand was up first. Well, anyway, that's the enzyme that makes you want to be first. So you run quick. You have a real quick, fast twitch. But for the long haul, you're not that good. And when I was racing in cross country, I soon found out it was not that good. For the first 100 yards, I was always first. By the time the mile, you know, eight and a half minutes later, I was the last. Well, Jesus is the first and the last, too. You know, I honestly don't think that God wants us to be in the middle. What church was that? Lukewarm. Laodicea? Yeah. He wants us either to be first or last. You know, what are you doing? And he's called us. So this is really about your calling today, Matthew chapter 20. This is about your calling to be first and last. To be first is to have your hand up ready to go, ready to volunteer. You think you got it. To be last means you're going to be servant of all. To be in middle means you need to get to the first place or the last place. You don't belong there. Is that true? I'll think about it. When we go through this chapter, you'll see it better. But Jesus was the first and the last. He was there in the beginning. He was there on the cross. He didn't shirk his responsibility in God. It's what the Father wanted him to do. He was there. But he was the last too. He called his disciples together before he was crucified. And he washed their feet as a servant. So our structure, our social structure then, needs to change. Because everybody wants to like hide in the middle. Everybody's in the middle here. Let me see who you are. But you can't hide in the middle anymore. Jesus is making it very uncomfortable for you to hide in the middle. He wants you to step up to the plate. Be the one who prays first. Maybe it's the wrong prayer. But be the one who prays. Be the one who has compassion on your fellow brothers and sisters. So that's to introduce the concept of what Jesus has called us to be. And this chapter really outlines it very clearly. Now, I've read this chapter before, and I always read it as a historical parable, and I never really quite understood it because it doesn't make sense in our society. It would not make sense to Adam Smith, who is, anybody? Father of modern economics. He was a Scottish guy. So everything we do in economics, this has to do with what Adam Smith said, but this chapter comes against that. Wow, I better read it then. Yeah, okay. If you hadn't read Adam Smith, you don't have to read the whole book, but it's a pretty good one. It's interesting, Adam Smith, just as an aside, was a Christian, and he really was trying to outline a pattern for those who have a lot of things to be able to encourage those who don't step up to the plate, right? Anyway, so let's start. This is the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Groan, how boring. No, it's not boring. God is telling us today, this is who we are called to be. Few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. All right, let's start. For the kingdom of heaven, so what are we describing? What we're in, the kingdom of God. Right, David? Yeah. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner, oh great, who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, which is a silver coin, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw standing idle in the marketplace. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and I will whatever is right, I will give you. He didn't really arbitrate too well there, did he? Just whatever is right, I'll give you. And they went. Again, he went out the sixth and the ninth and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. And he said to them, why are you just standing here all idle all day? And they said to him, because no one hired us. Boy, doesn't it sound like the middle road? Yeah, God's calling us out of the middle road. Nobody hired us. We're not of any value. Boy, have I heard that one over and over again. That's not true. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever's right, you will receive. So God makes a contract. He's like the vineyard owner. This is a parable, but it's a type. The vineyard owner is a type of God the Father. And the laborers are like us, those who are called in to the harvest. So no one here is not a laborer. We are the ones who have been called from just hanging out, letting circumstance happen to us, to a place where we're going to change history. Oh, it's a little more exciting now. So when the evening had come, yeah, right? Now it's getting a little interesting. So when the evening came, and that's really something else about points and lines and math, is that science has always said there's one thing that is absolutely true, that time marches on. God said in even the whole first chapter of Genesis and the whole book of Genesis, there's a progression of things that happen. God teaches us. We become more like Christ, so forth and so on. These are not mathematical concepts that we can debate. These are truth facts of the kingdom of God. And everybody who lives in this universe, we're going to have change, whether we want to or not. Right? How many want to change? I do, but I don't. See, my first response is, yeah, but maybe not. Tell me a little bit more so I can bargain with the Lord. how many denarii are you going to give me for this? Well, that's the wrong place to be. Don't bargain with God. Please don't do it. He'll win, just so you know. Anyway, so when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard came and said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages. From the beginning, with the last to the first. So he was looking for trouble. See, he could have hidden what he did. But that's not God's nature, is it? He says, we'll start with the last and see how the first take this. Isn't that what he's saying here? He's like, let me see what's in their heart. All right, firstborn. All right, those who volunteer so easily. Let me ask you what's in your heart. And when those came who were hired in the 11th hour, they all received a denarius. Well, that made the other guys feel pretty good. They're going to get more, according to Adam Smith, but maybe not. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more and likewise receive each denarius. And when they received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, wait a minute, these last men worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us? Have borne the same burden, have borne the burden of the heat of the day. That's trials, tribulations, places where you don't want to be. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did not you agree with me for one denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give the last man the same as you. Is it not law for me to do what I wish for with my own things? Well, yeah, but it's just not fair. Have you ever said that to God? Yeah, but this just isn't fair. I have. I've been there. Fairness rarely comes into the kingdom of God, by the way. Ultimately, his righteousness comes into play, which is more fair than fair. Where does Peter get these things? You have to ask God. You know, it's like Paul says, hey, you think you know everything? We're like looking through a glass darkly. And Apostle Paul can say that, well, I can too. We don't always see what we should see. And he says to them, or is your eye evil because I am good? See, we're clouded by the methods of the world. We live in a place where we go to school. Most of us went to public school. And in that public school, we were graded. And the guys and girls with the highest grade, they get in the honor society. Right? The first. I can tell you, a lot of people that were in that honor society didn't make it. Because the concepts of this world are not eternal concepts. They're how we as men organize ourselves in a situation. So we think we can come into the kingdom of God. We think we can come into this church, spy it out, scope it out, find out who the leaders are. It's pretty easy. Even a dog can understand who the leaders are. Seriously, you get a Cocker Spaniel, come in, it wouldn't take him more than a half an hour. Let's not be stupid. The world wants to make us stupid. That's why we have ranks. That's why we have positions in the world. But that's not why we have rank and positions in the body of Christ. Yeah, I want a little more amen to that one. Yeah, okay. So the landowner, and Jesus I will put in here, because it was a type of Jesus, says, the last will be first, and the first last. And he makes this statement, for many are called, but few chosen. Oh, that's a tragic verse in many ways, because a lot of people think that they've made it once they got the call. They signed up for it, they've made it. And maybe they're not going to make it because they need to know what it is to be and what it's like to be last. So when you sign up to be first, you're going to be trained to be last. Is that true? Wayne's thinking, yeah. You know why I know Wayne knows that? Because he's an elder. and what our elders call to be servants. We're not called to lord over anything in the church, kind of command things to go on. Sometimes we have to, but it's not because we want to. Is that right? Because you have to understand the heart of a pastor and a shepherd that comes in. Because we're modeling ourselves and seeking the Lord for his heart to oversee what he is doing in our midst. It is not directing the church in a five-year plan. It is not building anything that isn't according to the word of God. It is in our idea of what the church should look like. It is in our idea of what the kingdom of God should look like. That's why we preach from the Bible. Hello. And Jesus intersects here after this parable. He goes right into his prophetic ministry. And you think about it, Jesus didn't have such a dynamic prophetic ministry as even Daniel did. But what he did prophesy, Daniel could never prophesy. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed by the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify." Nobody could prophesy that but the Lord. And he did. He knew it. He was the first, and now he's saying, by the way, I'm going to be last for you. I love that song, The Blood. Changes everything. Changes who we are. Changes our destiny. We sing these songs, and they're just wonderful songs, but drink them in. They're full of life. And then he said, on the third day, he will rise again. Prophet among prophets. You want to know how to prophesy? Prophesy like Jesus. He doesn't need your commentary on what he's prophesying about. Listen, he doesn't need your commentary. He needs you just to prophesy it. Speak it into existence. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. When I say that, I prophesy it. I speak it. And those words don't come back void. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. When I heard the Lord say that to me a couple weeks ago, I said, so what? What are you saying to me? I said, I don't know. You're always first, Peter. I know. Tim is always first. Is Tim first? A lot of times he's first. But what's God teaching him? He's teaching all of us. He's teaching us how to be last. Now here it is. This is historical context of first and last. Who will be great in God's kingdom? Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him and went with her sons. So she was there, all three of them, kneeling down and asking something of him. So the posture was one of humility. That's a good place, right, Rain? Posture of humility. And he said to her, what do you wish? So he got the picture. He knew what was going on. Jesus is pretty intelligent. But he asked a question anyway. He wants to know what's in your heart. He wants you to verbalize it. Yeah, sometimes we have to verbalize what's in there. And she said to him, sir, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on the left in your kingdom. Whoa, what a gal. Wouldn't you like to have a mom like that? And, oh, these are the guys that joined Jesus' disciples. They were the first guys, right? Yeah, the sons of thunder. Whoa. Mom, how about you approach them on this one? Wow, touch about guts. I don't know how. I would be ashamed. I really would be. I was like, Mom, no, this is not for you. This is for me to do. Well, Jesus answered, you don't know what you ask. How often we ask something in our prayers and the Lord says that to us, you don't even know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink, which he just prophesied, and to be baptized in the baptism which I am baptized with, which he just prophesied? The baptism of suffering on the cross. And they were right there, first, right in line. And they said, not just their mom, we are able. See the change in tense? Oh, yeah. We'll do it. Are you kidding? You're going to die? We're going to die too. Well, there was something else going on, not just with those three, but with his disciples. Because it says, when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. I can see them. This condemnatious, I'm holier than thou. We told you should never have done that. Sending your mom after all. They were greatly displeased, displeasure, disgruntled. Like, who do they think they are? But Jesus called them to himself. That now, all of the disciples. This becomes a teaching. A time to instruct. A time to set them straight. You shouldn't be behaving like this. You know that the rulers, and he brings it right in to where I was going. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, what? They lord it over them. Boy, once you make somebody a lieutenant colonel, you better watch out. Once you make somebody a general, you better watch out. Once you make somebody a president, you better watch out. Once you made somebody a king, you better watch out. Isn't that what he was saying to Samuel? Says they're going to get a king, and boy, it's not going to be good for them. The king is the one who sends all your kids out to war. The king is the one who's going to tax you. You don't want that. Not in the kingdom of God. It's not like that at all. Isn't that nice? There should be a lot more people here. Everybody should love this. You know, the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who have are great exercise authority over them. So you want to be great. Yeah, okay. Yet it shall not be so among you. Underline it, color it in, circle that. Yet it shall not be you. You're not like this. This is not a part of you. This isn't the kingdom of God. But whoever desires to become great among you, and then I will say, that's me. Let him be your servant. I didn't sign up for that. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. You didn't get the message the first time. Let me give it to you again. One who has no power and no authority. A slave. Just tell him what to do. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You know how you're supposed to behave as a servant? You know how you're supposed to behave in the kingdom of God? You're supposed to be like that. Ready to give your life for your brothers and sisters, just like Jesus did. We're being conformed into his image. If the Lord asked me to give my life for you today, I'm not sure that I would. There's only maybe a handful of people that I actually would. I mean, an actual fact. Say, yeah, I'll take his place, or I'll take her place. And I said that to the Lord. And the Lord says, well, you're not conformed into my image yet, are you? Because there's a work that has to happen within me, that I have to love you more than I love myself. See, Jesus says, I give you a new commandment, not an old one. The old commandment says, you need to love your brother as yourself. Well, most of us will be doomed. But Jesus said, new commandment, said, you should love your brother as I have loved you. Oh. I'm not sure I can do that. Well, you can't do it. That's the point. That's why we come together, to encourage. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we pray together. That's why we take communion together, so that we can come closer to can do it for your brother and sister. Some of them you may not even think is worthy. It's on its way out. The exit is already there. That's not for you to decide where the exit is. That's the Lord. We have our own commentaries. We have our own dialogue about who's in charge, who's not in charge. Even if we don't even believe it, we still have this dialogue, this commentary. Well, I like the way Peter teaches, but I don't like this, this, and that. Well, I don't even like the way he teaches. Little commentaries. God's not interested in your commentary. He's interested in what's going on in your heart. Jesus says in Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one that said, I'm first. He was there before the beginning, actually. And the Omega, the last. But he's going to be here after the last. The faithful one, the beginning and the end, who was and who is to come, the Almighty God. Whoa. I'll just stay there and drink that one in. Now, the last part of this chapter is not there at random chance. So that's the trouble. When we read the scripture, we read it as a historical context, but there's sometimes when it actually has meaning. I believe I said that. Yeah, sometimes when it actually is there for a reason. Because all of a sudden, sandwiched him before he goes into Jerusalem, before they throw the palms down on the roads saying, Hail to Jesus. You know, he's going to be our Savior, blah, blah, blah. He says to them, he just told his disciples what the real kingdom of God is like. You can forget about being generals and lieutenant colonels or anything else. You're going to be servants and slaves to your brothers and sisters. And then this sandwiched in thing here. The miracle of the two blind men receiving sight. Not one. Two. Why couldn't he just do one? Because he was trying to tell you that there's both people that you want to be, the first and the last, need to be healed of blindness. Well, that's my commentary. That's my point of view. But I believe it is there. I really do believe God put it there. So we could see the first and the last both need healing to see what God wants to do in their life. So now as they went out of Jericho, great multitude followed them. This is great. And behold, two blind men sitting on the road. They heard that Jesus was passing and cried out saying, and it's interesting, he didn't say he was blind from birth or anything like that. It's just they were blind for whatever reason. Doesn't it seem to you there are a lot more blind people back then than there are today? I don't know. But anyway, there they were. And they were crying out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Thinking that maybe they could make points, I guess. They're crying out for what? They weren't crying out for commentary. They weren't crying out for the new religion. They weren't crying out for anything, but they were crying out because they needed healing, and they knew they needed healing. Now, God has put those in our midst and those around us who know that they need healing. Now, I'll give you a testimony. This happened to me Wednesday. Claudia was there. We were all praying and sharing on people that were lonely and needed help, people that were sick. So at the end of the prayer meeting, we prayed. These chaplains, Air Force chaplains, pray together. And I prayed a prayer that, Lord, we pray for those who are lonely. We pray for those who are desperate for you. All of a sudden, this airman in the back of the room, because they have, we're Zoom in, using Zoom, but we also have those who show up actually on site at the airbase. All of a sudden, this airman breaks down completely in tears. He could talk. It took him minutes to talk, maybe five or more minutes. I don't know. It just seemed like eternity, but he couldn't even talk. But yet he was crying out to the Lord. And he kept saying over and over, God, over and over again, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. And he said, I want to rededicate my life to God. He said those exact words. And I thought to myself, it's been a long time since I've heard that. And I believe that's what's going to happen next. That we're going to see people come into our midst, and they're going to be suddenly the Holy Spirit, not us, the Holy Spirit's going to come down on them. We didn't know altar call. We didn't even have an altar call, right, Claudia? No altar call. And the Holy Spirit comes down in power and changes hearts. I remember meetings like that. But it's been a long time. And the Lord's saying, it's time now. And look what happens here. Let's get back to the text. They're crying out to the Lord. So cry out. We need to be healed. And the multitude, whenever they use the word multitude, watch out. The multitude warned them that they should keep quiet. I think in another translation, they warned them sternly, don't do this. But they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. I don't think they like to hear that confession. So Jesus stood still and called them. Jesus stood still and called them, as he calls us, as he's calling those on the wayside today. And he said, what do you want me to do for you? Well, how about a prayer? How about, I don't know. He said to them, they said to him, we don't know, what they didn't say is more important. We don't want a commentary. We don't want a new religion. Lord, that our eyes may be open. They were herding cowboys. So what did Jesus do? The first thing that happened to the Lord is it says, Jesus had compassion. And that's what, when we touch the heart of God, is when we touch the compassion of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. They cannot resist an open heart. You can't. Moved with compassion, he touched their eyes. That's all he did. He didn't use mud this time or anything. And immediately their eyes received sight. But that wasn't all. And they followed him. They became disciples. That didn't happen all the time. A lot of times, Jesus said, don't tell anybody about this miracle. No, they followed him. Because you know what? This was the type of the first and the last. There wasn't just one blind man. There were two. Both of them had the same issue. They couldn't see correctly of what it means to be first and what it means to be last. And he said, oh, you need your eyes open to hear what I said in the first chapter of this, the first paragraph of this chapter, to hear that I came into this world for the very purpose of bringing life to those who don't have life, to courage to those who don't have any more courage left. I love that song we sing. Wow, I love them all. Are we broken? Oh, yeah, this world's broken. Yes, it is. Oh, but he's the one that's worthy to break the seal and open the scroll. I can barely sing that song without crying. Nobody else can do this. Nobody else can open the eyes of the firstborn and the last. But he can. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He can, because he laid down his life, the ultimate goal of bringing us life, through death on the cross. How many times have you wondered why God is doing something in your life that's causing you death? The Apostle Paul makes it very clear. It's death in me, and it's life to others. It's not a mystery, because Paul was first and last too. We need spiritual sight, not earthly sight. We can't figure this out. Try to go back to the point in line. You don't know what a point in line are. Can't figure it out. Try to figure out about eternity, the first day of the universe. Go ahead. Physicists, nuclear physicists and others, so we just want to find and know the heart and the mind of God. But you can say use those exact words. Well, they're not going to find it there. They're going to find it in the scripture. They're going to find it in the heart of Christ, because he isn't somehow ethereal theology. See, I don't believe and have faith in Christ as a theology. I know him inside. How is that possible? How is that possible? Because I do know him. If I didn't, I would not be possible. And sometimes we see things, even when we look through a glass darkly, we see things that are impossible to see in the natural. So how did I discern that? How did I know that? How could I understand that? Yet, well, just like the point in the line, they're impossible to really understand, but you do know them. They're exact reference in your mind. It's not unclear to you what a point and a line is, an R. You know. And so we know Jesus the same way. It doesn't need a proof. We don't need a proof. I know it's God because our elders are so strong and so mighty. No? I know it's God because we're organized. We have a 5-year plan. No? I know it's God because, go on, I love those stained glass windows. Nope, not that either. I know it's God because the weak are among us. It's my responsibility to pray and encourage you, and us and me, and you, me. Because there are times when I'm weak. It's hard to believe, but you're up and tell you. Absolutely. The times when I give up, and the Holy Spirit's there, never fails. He never fails. He never fails. I remember once I said, I don't ever want to go through this again. He says, let me comfort you. And he said, by the way, I'm pretty good at this. Yeah, he is good at it. Because he's been all the way. He's been, is, and was the last. Yet he's first again. So what God is doing in our midst is calling those who don't even know him, like this airman who had completely deserted him and says, now I need to rededicate my life to God. He's calling those in, say, no, you're going to be learn what it's going to be, what it's like to be first, and you're going to learn what it's like to be last, to be a servant of God. When nobody else will, you will. When everybody else will fall away, you won't, because it's not based on interpretation. It's going to be based on what the Holy Spirit puts in you that will not die, cannot be blurred, cannot be erased. Stand up before God in your prayer and ask him, what's in here that can't be erased? He'll tell you. There's a knowledge of Christ in you that can never be dulled, can never lose its sharp edge. It's there, ready to pray. So I don't know what to do. This one person on one of my prayer sites, not my prayer site, but a prayer site, you know, we've been praying for months, and he had bladder cancer the same time I was diagnosed with bladder cancer. And I had two different cancers, not just one. One was called, you know, treacherous, very fast-growing cancer. You need to get this out now. The other one, slow-growing. No. Anyway, the two different, phenotypically different cancers. But you know what? The Lord healed me. He did. So I'm first. But this other man, he's dying. His cancer spread all over his whole body. Now I'm the last. So I pray for him. As I rejoice in my own healing, I pray for him. I'm not giving up till his last breath. Who's the one that puts the breath in the man's body? Who's the one that puts the breath in your lungs? It's Christ and Christ alone. We have no business taking another person's life, even our own. Even our own. We have no business taking another person's life, even our own. I remember going to a suicide prevention hotline, and that's what they asked. I said, well, how do you feel about killing people? Ask the crisis support center. I'll protect the unborn even. Day one, not day week six. I don't care. It's life. I'll protect it. And what is your problem? Well, I guess I don't have one. I need to be hidden in Christ and God, under the shadow of his wing. We need spiritual sight. This was just one sentence, sorry. My last sentence, in fact. Spiritual sight to see and love the Lord as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the whole world. So, Father, we ask you, Lord, to teach us what it's like to be called and what it's like to be chosen. We may not like the road we're going down now. We're going to choose a different one, like a prosperity message. But that's not what we're preaching here. We're preaching the kingdom of God, to be a servant of the Almighty, the King of kings and Lord of lords. If you just give us one denarii, that's fine. If you give us nothing, that's fine, because what we have is in you. And the wealth of this world has no meaning. The rank that we have in this world has no meaning. What other men and women call us has no meaning. What they feel about us really doesn't have any meaning. It's what you feel about us, Lord God. That you sacrificed your life for us, each one of us. We ask you to give us courage this day and this hour that you've called us to be. May there be more airmen that would stand up and say, "Forgive me, Lord. I need to come to Jesus again. To find the very place where I started and start again. Because you have put this in my heart to be last." Thank you, Lord.